So the problem here is that several parts of the Bible, specifically 1 Corinthians and another couple sections, appear to say women should be quiet in church, women should not be leaders, etc. That's what it appears to say. In fact, the subject of this evening, if we were to turn to this particular example, I'll just give you one example of this. If you want to turn to 1 Corinthians 14:34. In any translation, it's okay. You'll see what I'm talking about in a minute. 1 Corinthians 14:34. And you will see the following sentence. Let your women keep silent in church, for they are not permitted to speak. They are to be submissive. Okay? Mm-hmm. It says that in every single translation. Now,
1 Corinthians what?
14:34. Let's hear it. Let's hear it from 16:11.
Oh, I didn't bring. I got the New King James tonight.
All right. Well, it's probably said.
I got it on.
Hitherto, I say unto thee, keep the women silent. Maybe beat them every now and then. But that's not what it says. We're going to get to that in a minute.
He's got a New King James.
Yeah, we got New King James.
He wanted.
It says the same thing everywhere.
Yeah.
It says the same thing everywhere. Now, here's the problem. If you have passages that say women can't be leaders and women should be silent in church, you're going to have to rectify that with Romans 16. That's why we're doing this tonight. Because Romans 16 is about to blow your face off. Okay? And it's not possible for them both to be true.
All right, this is what King James says. Let your women keep silent in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law.
Cool.
Okay.
Yeah. Cool. Now, we're going to get to that. And I'm going to show you something that's going to change. I'm going to show you something that's going to change your life here in a few minutes. But first, let's start with line one of Romans 16. I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a... And your translation is going to say servant of the church in Caesarea, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed she has also been helper of many and of myself also. Okay, first of all, our first hint that translators may have a problem is the word that's being used here. And does anybody have in 16:1 a word other than servant in their translation?
I do.
What do you have?
Mine's the Message.
Uh-oh. Go ahead.
Be sure to welcome our friend Phoebe in the way of the Master with all the generous hospitality.
Interesting. Mm. They blew that word out even further. Okay, so the word here is diakonin. It's the word deacon. Okay, that's the real actual word. It's the word
for
deacon.
Servant?
Yeah. Now, deacon does mean servant, but it's not just servant. Deacon has a bigger meaning biblically than servant. Okay? But they have put that word servant there in every translation, including Latin. Jerome translated into Latin with the same sensibilities that we're going to inherit through the King James into all of these versions. And here's where we're at. Men don't necessarily want women to be in charge. Mm-hmm. And men have always basically had the power. Okay? So
don't set us up for failure in a minute, okay?
I'm not going to set you're going to be all right.
We're going to be on that already.
But
oh, that's right.
Especially at different periods of time. Now, one of those periods of time is obviously the Elizabethan age, where we have people putting pants on their pianos. This is true. Okay? They put pants on pianos because the legs are too sexy. It's true. Look it up. Okay. The point is that we had some problems We also had a problem in the 300 and 400s. And we mainly had a problem with a quarrel that no one knows about. And the quarrel is between Jerome and a female church leader and translator. And they didn't like each other. He was like, get back in the kitchen, basically. And that's where I've traced this problem to have begun. But when you come forward into English, you're going to be doing so in basically the late Middle Ages. And not a time known for, you know, generosity and love of your fellow man and sexlessness in your vision. We've got a big problem on our hands. But this is just our first little clue, and that's the word servant. So when people translated that, instead of putting the word deacon there, as they should have, they chose the word servant. Now, why? Because they use the word deacon in other places in the Bible. It's the same exact word, translated in the same exact translation, in another location, in a different way. Why? The answer is, they don't want to call Phoebe a deacon. They don't want to give Phoebe the same title as Timothy. Okay? They just don't. Now, it's not a mistranslation. It does mean servant in English. It's not a mistranslation. But it's a missed intuitive function. Do you understand what I'm saying? If you just naturally dislike or naturally are afraid of something, when you're trying to make a definition of something, it's going to be influenced. Okay? It's going to be influenced. We're about to read Romans 16, and we're about to see just how much Paul distrusts and dislikes female leaders, which is not. Okay? First of all, Romans. We've studied it now for a year, okay? We know what Romans is. Romans is the biggest, the most intense of all of the letters. Romans is the most serious, the most overarching, and the most in-depth theological discussion of what it is to be Christian of all the letters. This is where he's not dealing with an issue like in Corinth or in Galatia. He's not dealing with a particular issue. He's giving you an overview of what Christianity is, saved by grace, election, etc., etc., etc. All these concepts are discussed inside of Romans. He's sending it to the most important city in the entire world, the capital of the world. Okay? He's sending his longest, most important letter to a church he's never been to the capital of the world. I would suggest that Paul is really smart. Okay, I think that we've proven systematically over the last few months and years how smart Paul was. I think that you guys will all recall that Paul is from Tarsus, that it's a university city, that his family's been given Roman citizenship, which means that they must have done something great for Rome because they don't get random Roman citizenship, right? So they're Jewish, but they're also Romans, which means they must have done something big and probably intellectual or leadership-based. We know that they have a powerful enough background that he was sent to work with Gamaliel, which is basically leader of the Sanhedrin. It's like a scholarship to Harvard we're talking about. So we know that Paul is the chosen one before he is the chosen one, okay? He's chosen twice. He's chosen once by the Jewish establishment to be the great Pharisee of Pharisees, the Jew among Jews. And then he's chosen by God to be the opposite of that and bring this word to the Gentiles. You can't have a bigger job than Paul had, and unless you're John, which we're going to get to next week. You can't have a bigger job than Paul had. And having said that, you're making this big treatise on what it means. This is the gospel. Romans is the gospel. Romans is the summary of everything. So who are you going to send it to? Who are you going to send it with? I would propose that he didn't pick a random person. And the chick happened to be hanging around, and she was the only chick hanging around. And so he said, hey, take this to Rome real quick. I would propose that you would pick the biggest, baddest, scariest person that you could find. Because when this person delivers this message. How is it going to be delivered? We know historically that it's going to be delivered verbally. We know historically that there's going to be a discussion that ensues. You're not sending Romans to Rome with somebody that's not prepared to completely understand and defend the tenets of Romans. Which means you must have a powerful leader. That means they've got to be an apostle or a deacon or whatever type of name you want to have. So let's talk a little bit more about Phoebe. Where's she from? She's from Caesarea. Where's that? Well, that's a suburb of Corinth. Why does that matter? Well, you should know if you've done any study that Corinth has fallen apart. He writes his first letter, they are completely just dramatically jacked up in Corinth. They've got all kinds of like mix and match religion going on. They've got the Temple of Aphrodite. They've got sex cults. They got guys in the church that are also in the sex cult. They're doing mix and match, like getting together. It's crazy. And there's leadership that's falling apart. And it is a massive drama. And he writes 1 Corinthians, and then it doesn't even work. He has to write 2 Corinthians and say, what is wrong with you people? So this is a major battlefield city, Corinth. Okay? What else do we know about Corinth? Well, let's go to the next section where Corinthians starts. And let's make our way down here to, let me see where it is. I'm just going to scan the text here. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 1, 11. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, as each of you said, I am Paul, I am of Paul. Okay, stop right there. Chloe's household. Now, leadership reaches out to leadership. So Chloe is quite obviously a leader in Corinth. Her household, what does that mean, Chloe's household? That means she has a household. Not her husband has a household that she's in, but that she has a household. That means Chloe is powerful. More than likely, she's what we would call like a lady or a baroness or something along those lines in modern English-style speech, right? She's a powerful figure. We have a history of these powerful figures. Mary Magdalene's a great example. She wasn't. People get confused. They think Mary Magdalene was the prostitute. Different Mary. There's like five Marys. Everybody gets confused. Mary Magdalene was wealthy and powerful. Okay? But that's neither here nor there. We have a history of these people that have been involved, these powerful women, and it goes all the way back. We have a connected line to Jesus from Adam due to women. But Chloe, her household, so this is obviously a very powerful person within the Church of Corinth. And she's the one that sends the warning to Paul that things are going wrong in Corinth. So that would put her in the position of being the most, one or at least one of, the most holy, the most biblically sound, the most doctrinally sound, and the strongest of the leaders of Corinth. Because she would know, we have to reach out to Paul on this one. This is falling apart right now. We got to get hold of Paul. Now that's a big deal. So the reason that Paul even knows about the problems in Corinth to go address them is Chloe. Okay, and then he chooses Phoebe from Corinth to take this letter. We don't know 100%, but I would like to suggest that that's because Corinth is a battleground, and to be a leader in Corinth, a deacon in Corinth, would mean that your doctrine and understanding of Christianity would have to be so sound that you could defend it in the midst of a violent upheaval, that we could all be screaming at each other, and you would be able to win that screaming match with all those people who are trying to explain that Aphrodite's really cool. It's cool. It's not. I would like to propose that that's who Phoebe would be, a deacon chosen by Paul to take this letter. Now we get more evidence than that of her power. Now, you know Paul. Paul's a big boy. He's responsible for the majority of this, okay? He's a big boy, and he's super powerful, okay? He has people that he sends to correct things. He's so powerful that his shadow and his sweat rag can heal people, okay? And he's going to pick somebody, but this is what he says about her. He says, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister. First of all, he calls her his sister, for starters, who is a deacon of the church in Caesarea, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints. He's warning them that they have to receive her properly because she's that big a deal. In a manner, and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. In other words, you're going to be her servants, right? Whatever she needs, take care of. Bill me later, talk to me later, but take care of Phoebe, okay? For indeed she has been a helper of many, and myself also. This is somebody that has ministered to Paul. Now she just, your brain should be on the wall. This is somebody that's ministered to Paul. So I would say that he's spent time with Phoebe, possibly in Corinth, possibly other places, maybe traveled with her, I don't know for sure. But he's certain of her power. He's certain of her rhetoric. He's certain of her doctrine. He's certain of her leadership strength, her ability to speak and defend the word. He's so certain that she has ministered to him in some way. We don't know how. Maybe it's those inner demons. Maybe it's those, you know, that thorn in his side. We don't know for sure. Maybe she's helped him understand some of this doctrine herself. Mm-hmm. Maybe she's that big a deal. Because you're going to have to pick. If you owned an aerospace company, and they had 20 different areas that they built the jets, and your biggest contract for the next 20 years was F-15s, and that place was falling apart, when you sent the guy to go fix that, it would be the single strongest person you get your hands on. Mm-hmm. They know F-16s, F-15s inside and out. They know production schedules inside and out. They're the strongest person you can send. If you can't go yourself, and he can't go yet, he will go. He wants to go. He will go. But you're going to send the strongest person you possibly can. So there's no reason to doubt that he sent this with one of his strongest leaders of the church, period. And that her name is Phoebe. So we've got ourselves a problem, right? Mm-hmm. But it's not over yet. Next sentence. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ, who risk their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all of the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is their house. Priscilla and Aquila. In that order, over and over again.
Yeah.
Okay? It's not Aquila and that chick that hangs out with him, Priscilla. It's Priscilla and her kind of quiet husband that sits in the corner, Aquila. Okay? These people, and Priscilla is one of the most mentioned figures in this position. She's mentioned five different times. Priscilla's the person that he sent to correct. Remember? You had Apollos, you had all these different guys, and they had problems with some of their doctrine, and they went and corrected it. So she's one of his hitmen for correcting doctrine. For going around, hey, slow your roll. You know, he goes up in the little house church area where the guy's preaching, and the guy's preaching that Jesus was just a man or whatever he's preaching that's wrong. And she says, hey, slow your roll, cowboy. Mm-hmm. Now, how is she going to do that in a world where women are second-class citizens and not allowed to speak? How is that going to be possible? How is she going to correct somebody? Okay? But we know that. I'm not making things up. It's all here in the Word. Mm-hmm. Okay? So not only that, but they obviously have a church in their house. So she's had multiple churches in here. She's obviously an apostle. She's obviously a church planner and a church leader. Okay? And they've also risked their necks for him. They've risked their necks for him.
I'm listening to this and the way you just worded that. There would be some people would be pulling their hair out right now.
No, I know.
Because of what you just said.
I know.
Okay.
I know. I'm not saying it though. Am I making that up? Did Paul say send it with Steve? No. I'm not making it up. And does it make sense that he picked some weird random chick that would be quiet and meek and send the thing to Romans? Is that what he would do? I'm not making that up. That's right here. And we see Priscilla over and over again. And we know she's cracking whips. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay. We know she's cracking whips. We already know that. Okay. So, greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia to Christ. Greet Mary, who labored much for us. Greet Adrianicus and Junia, my countrymen and fellow prisoner. We're going to get back to Junia. So, we've already got Phoebe. Then we've got Priscilla. Then we've got Epaphroditus, and we've got Mary. So we've already got three women. Then he says, and Andronicus and Junia. Now catch this, because Junia is going to bring us home. My countrymen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. That's referring to Junia. Now, Junia is more than likely the leader of the entire Roman church at this point in time. We don't know for sure, but Junia is not only in Christ before Paul. Okay, we got to backtrack and figure out what that means. But he says, my fellow prisoners, so she's done time, like Paul, and she is, not only is he going to call her an apostle, but he's going to say she's of note among the apostles. So she's special and outstanding among apostles, also being older in Christ than I am. Okay, that's Junia. So now we've got a girl in Romans 16 that's been called a deacon, and a girl in Romans 16 that's been called an apostle. A person that's been said to have ministered to Paul, and a person that's said to have been an older, stronger Christian than Paul. All women. We've also got more women being mentioned than men. Okay? So, Junia is a really big deal. Now, here's our next hint. Everybody look at 16:7 and look at that name, Junia, and tell me if you have an S on the end of it. Mm-hmm. You have an S on the end of it? What's your translation?
New American Standard.
Okay. What's your translation?
No King James with an S.
Okay, New King James, no S.
No Old King James either.
Okay. No S?
No S.
Okay. Now, this word, this name is feminine. It's a feminine name, Junia. And it's like that in the original language. It says Junia. But multiple translations have added, and I'm not talking about recently, I'm talking about hundreds of years, have added an S, because that makes the name masculine.
Really?
Yeah. Junius is a guy. Junia is a girl. Wow. Okay? You do not want to call a girl an apostle.
Yeah.
Not for hundreds of years, you don't. Maybe now you're okay. Maybe in the first century you're okay. But in between, say 300 to 2000, 380 to 2000 AD, you really don't want to go there, because everybody's going to lose their mind. Now, I'm not making any of this up. I'm not just pro-women. Woohoo, that's not my deal. My deal is something's gone wrong, okay? Because this is obvious. Now we have Amphilus, my beloved in the Lord, and Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Statius, my beloved. Greet Apelles, approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodion, my countryman. Greet those who are in the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Okay, here we go again. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, two women, who have labored in the Lord. Greet the beloved Persis, who labored much in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord. I wonder if everybody named Rufus knows that that means chosen in the Lord. Okay, Rufus, chosen in the Lord. And his mother and mine. Okay, what does that mean? His mother and mine. That means that Rufus's mother is such a big deal to Paul, and she must know, he must know her from somewhere else, that he calls her his mom. You have like an older lady you used to stay with when you were young that you also called mom.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, because she took care of you and loved you, that kind of thing. Okay. Greet Asynchrisis, Phlegon, Hermas, Petrobas, Hermes, and the brethren who are with them. Greet Philogus and Julia, Narissus and his sister, and Olympus, as three more women, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. All right. If you go back and count it, it's roughly 50-50, women and men. Possibly slightly more women, depending on how you look at it, but it's roughly 50-50. Now, this is all of his greetings to the most important city in the world. Okay, you see my point?
Mm-hmm.
So this person is not going to write that, give this book to Phoebe to deliver to Junia, and then in the same book, or in a book right before or right after, right now, don't forget, women can't talk in church.
Mm-hmm.
They're not allowed to lead or speak. That's not going to happen. So one of the others wrong, right? We've missed something. And that's what happens. So if you're reading the Bible and something happens to an olive tree or some valley seems to have moved, it's not the Bible, it's you, and you've got to figure it out. And one of the ways you figure it out is you go back to the original text, because typically it has something to do with the translation. Translation, it might not throw a deeper meaning off, it might not apply to some of the more serious parts of our lives, but there might be something fascinating that's happened along the way. I'll give you an example. There is a section that is in two different parts of the Old Testament. And it's talking about Solomon's wealth. And it's talking about 20,000 horses. And in one of the translations, one of the books, which is I think Chronicles, and one is Kings, in one of the descriptions, it says that Solomon's really wealthy, that he had 20,000 horses. And in the other book, it says Solomon's really wealthy, he had 200,000 horses. Now, this is really good news for atheists, because they can find something that directly wrong with the Bible, and they can prove to us that it's not inerrant, and therefore break the entire Bible down. Now, that's not going to be possible, because we know better. We know that that's not what it says, that there's going to be something wrong with this problem. There's going to be a problem with the translation. So we go back and we begin looking. And the translations that we find recently say the same thing. So we're like, uh-oh, maybe that atheist doctor physicist guy is right. Maybe I'm just making this all up. Right? Then we keep going. And we get to the actual scripts that are thousands of years old. And we get to the older versions. And we find some of them in museums, and some of them scanned online from museums. And we discover that there's a slightly different word. Now, the slightly different word is translated horses by anybody that speaks English or wants to translate Hebrew to English. But there's a slightly different meaning. There's a little twist to the word in ancient Hebrew. And in one word, it was horses in general. But in the other sense of the word, it was brood mares. So female horses that could have more horses. So in one of the stories, Solomon's wealth is being described by 20,000 brood mares, because that could be all new horses. He could have 10 more horses from each of the brood mares, right?
Mm-hmm.
So a brood mare is a big deal. So one of the writers is describing Solomon's wealth as 20,000 brood mares. The other one is describing as 200,000 total horses. And we come down to English with horses. And the atheist physicist cries and goes back to their lab to try to find another problem. Okay? And we do this day in and day out, year after year after year. And so this is a great one, because first of all, they love to talk about the Bible being misogynistic. They love to talk about the Bible being pro-rape and pro-slavery and pro-anti-women. They love that. That's like an awesome thing. They can hold this book up and talk about how bad it is because it's so anti-women and pro-whatever. And so this type of thing, as Bible scholars, we have to figure out. Because we just can't go roll the dice and go, okay, I guess there's just, I guess Paul just changed his mind. You know, at sometimes he really hates women, and sometimes he really loves women. I don't know. Just Paul, he's fickle like that.
Most men are.
That can't be the answer, though. They might change their mind, but they don't change their mind in text that's going to last thousands of years that's inspired by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit didn't change his mind. The Holy Spirit didn't say, yeah, I don't like women. You know I do. Nah, I don't. That didn't happen. There's no Holy Spirit alteration. God's not changing his ideas about women and men and their functions and things like that. That's not changing. It must be something we've done. Okay? And now we'll see.